chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, very familiar scripture. We're just going to read one verse. Matthew 16, verse 18. And I say unto thee, also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Our point, if you look at the last part of that verse, the gates of hell shall not prevail against the Lord's church. That is our subject today, is the Lord's church and scriptural succession of the Lord's church. 14 scriptural proofs for church succession. And first of all, we want to begin with what is a church. This is my definition gathered from the Bible and other various people that are smarter than me. The church is a local assembly of baptized believers ordained and authorized to carry out the commission given by Jesus in Matthew chapter 28, 16 through 20. So that is, well, I want to first begin with a few comments before I actually get into the proofs. Some comments of a lot of people that don't believe that the church succeeded. They believe that it was there for a while. Jesus started the church, and then it fell away for a while, and then Martin Luther or somebody else come up with, and it started coming up again. That's not scriptural, and you can't find that anywhere in the scripture. I just read to you, the gates of hell should not prevail against the Lord's church. So that's all the proof I need. But there's some other proofs in the Bible. But one thing I like to say is the Bible is the final word regardless of what history says. So what kind of church did Jesus make his promise to? Was it local or was it universal? How do we know Jesus referred to the local body? In Acts 1, 21 through 22, followers for 2 years, the followers of Jesus, they followed Jesus for 2 years. Jesus started his church in the Gospels, and they followed him for 2 years. They were baptized, given rules for discipline, had a church treasurer and treasury. They took the Lord's Supper, and then the Lord instituted, or didn't institute, but he gave them their commission, their marching orders, if you might say, in Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. And then in Acts 2:47, they were called the church, which is ecclesia. That word, that Greek word there is ecclesia, and that is I'll mention a little bit later, but that is the Greek word that's used many times in the New Testament as the church. And I want to mention, too, that the word church, a lot of people will say, a lot of people that don't believe in church succession, they don't believe in true church, when it's mentioned church, a lot of times it's mentioned the church. And he's talking about a number of churches together. I don't remember the right term that is used, but it's a group of churches. But also, many times through the scriptures, we read about a local church, the church at Thessalonica, the church at Corinthians, and they're all through the Bible, through the New Testament. There's local churches. So that is proof that there are local assemblies. Some critics will deny no records of church succession, and I already mentioned that, but I saw the proof we need is the text that I read. Like I say, Christ did not promise to preserve all records, but only the church. Christ promised to preserve the church, but he did not give a promise for any preserving any records. There are some records. We do have some records. If you study history, you'll find there's quite a few records. But most of them, most of our records, were written by our enemies.
Right.
Christ promised he would keep alive his new assembly he had formed in Matthew 16:18. The principles of the true church have been here to keep them alive. Church succession stands or falls on Scripture. The first scriptural proof is our text. The church will never be overcome by Satan or any other enemy. Christ is the founder and foundation. We read that in 1 Corinthians 3:11. Most of these scriptures I'll just mention. If you want, actually, after services, I'll give you a copy of this. It has all the scriptures that you can go to. But for time's sake, I want to get through these 14 proofs, because there are many proofs in the Bible for church succession. Christ is a preserver and protector. We read that in Jude 1, verse 24. All earthly things die, but the church shall never die. That's why the Lord didn't give the church orders a lot of people say, well, I don't say a lot of people, some false doctrines people say that the Catholic Church, they say that is given to Peter, but there's no scriptural reference to that. The reason he gave it to his church, because he said his church would never die. An individual dies. So the church never dies. The church is still here and will always be here till Christ comes for her. Romans 8, verse 33 through 39, and Hebrews 12, 28, proves all that. In Hebrews 12, 28, talks about the unmovable kingdom. In Revelation 21, verses 1 through 4, talks about the eternal church. And then, if the church for one moment ceases, then the gates of hell prevail. So we know that the gates of hell never prevail, because we had the proof here. So the church has always been in existence since the founding of it from Jesus Christ. Number two, the church has an unfailing promise. Jesus said before ascending, Matthew 28:20, I am with you always. That Greek word, always, translated all the days. So it's a time there, and it says all the days or always. This must refer to the church, because the Lord can't always be with an individual because they die, what I mentioned before. They don't always exist, but the church always exists. So he gives a promise of church succession through the authority of the church. Christ is the immutable foundation. That's number three. Christ is the immutable foundation. The church is built upon the eternal rock of ages. We read of that in 1 Corinthians 3:11. And also Ephesians 3:21. Says all ages, world without end, is in Ephesians 3:21. Christ is the immutable foundation, firm, strong, and lasting, which time can't destroy. Luke 1:33. I'm going to turn over and read that, because it's a little bit
Let me turn over to Luke 1 and let me read that.
Luke 1:33, talk about a kingdom. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. So Christ is head of the church, and he will reign over his kingdom and the church for eternity. Christ, the immutable foundation. In the text, Jesus tells Peter, "You are a pebble, but upon this rock I will build my church." Peter was a pebble and was not a foundation, nor was his confession the foundation of the church, as the Protestants say. Christ used the demonstrative pronoun, this, indicating himself was the foundation.
Amen.
So there's no doubt, if you can go by just reading it, or you can follow grammar rules, the Bible's true. Christ is the immutable foundation, no other foundation. We already mentioned 1 Corinthians 3:11. Ephesians 2:20. Jesus is the cornerstone of the church. Very familiar scripture in Ephesians 2:20. Jesus is the cornerstone. A building is as good as its foundation. Foundation is Jesus Christ. It is foolish to think that Satan destroyed the superstructure of the church and people, and left only the foundation. Many people say, that's why I mentioned about Martin Luther and some of the other founders, so-called founders, they say they, during the Reformation, they said the church went in darkness for a while, but now it come out. There's no scriptural proof of that. And a lot of people, they come up, they coin an idea, and they have no scripture for it, and then it gains momentum, and people start believing it, and they think, well, we've always believed that. Well, maybe in your generation, but if you go all the way back to the beginning, that's what people won't do. They won't go all the way back to the beginning to find the real truth. Number 4. The church has an almighty Savior. Ephesians 5:23 says, Christ is the head of the church and the Savior of the body. Mm-hmm. Hebrews 7:25, Christ can save to the uttermost. Christ never failing in his saving work. So Christ saves to the uttermost, and he saves his body, which is his church, which is made up of his people. Number 5. The eternal glory in the church. Wait a minute, let me read that again. The eternal glory in the church. And then we have Ephesians 3:21. And we also have 2 John verse 2, for the truth's sake is with us eternally. The church is the eternal glory in all the ages. Christ can't get glory out of a dead church.
That's right.
The church never apostatized. If it did, it would have no glory. So the church has never apostatized, has never went away from the truth. The Lord has always been with his church. Now, at times, the light may have been very dim, and through the dark ages, it was very dim because people had to hide. But I think the reason why, I think there was more people that were God's people at that time than what we know about, because they had to hide. So their light wasn't very bright, and they couldn't shine like we have
the opportunity to shine today, and many of us don't take that opportunity, including myself. I'm shaming myself more than anyone. Number six, the church is to be here till He comes. There's a song, I don't know if you sing it here, but it's called, talking about, till He comes. Well, He's going to be with His church till He comes. The Lord's Supper that Jesus instituted till He comes is a memorial that the Lord's church has continued and will continue till He comes. And there's several scriptures that you can go to talk about the Lord's Supper and mention till He comes. And it also, if you look down here in front of our Lord's Supper table, it's got that inscription. And that being said, we'll be partaking of the Lord's Supper this evening. So that's one thing that we need to keep in mind, is keeping ourselves clean. Number seven. There can be no shepherd without a flock. The church called a flock in Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Also in 1 Peter 5, 3, Christ is called the shepherd in John 10, 28. All these scriptures are very familiar. Most of these scriptures are very familiar with. That's why I'm not actually turning to them. And also for time's sake, but the point I want to make, that the Bible has proof of all these non-proofs that the church's enemies bring forth. The Bible has proof against them, and if you just read the Bible and don't listen to man, then you won't have any problems. Number eight. There can be no head without the body. Christ's body is the church. Colossians 1:18. Christ is the head of the body, it says. The head without the body is a monstrosity. There can be no such thing as a head without a body. Men have no sense to believe this in the physical sense. So why do they believe it in a spiritual sense? Number nine, truth is immortal. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth, 1 Timothy 3:15. The word ground in Greek is a basis or foundation. The post under the porch holds up the roof. The thought is, the truth rests on the church as the house rests on the foundation. Christ and the Bible are the truth. John 4:16. I am the way, the truth, and the life. It is the responsibility of the church to hold up the truth as a pillar holds up a building. John 4:24, spirit and truth. We must worship in spirit and truth, is what John 4:24, the woman at the well, and she asked, what is truth? And the Lord explained it to her. Ephesians 6:14 tells us we are to stand, we're to stand firm. If there was not a true church, then the truth perished from the earth. If the truth perished from the earth, then God was left without a witness on earth. This could never be. Jesus would never leave the world without a witness. It's been from the beginning, from Genesis, all through to the book of Revelation. There was a witness, as we read in the Bible. And then, from there on, through His church, there's been a witness all through the years. And along with that witness goes a responsibility and authority. I didn't get into so much the authority of the church, but the church has authority, and the church is the only one that has authority to baptize. They're the ones that have authority to ordain ministers. They're the only ones that have authority to carry out the gospel. Number 10, the church is the house of God. 1 Timothy 3:15. Hebrews 3:6. The church is where Jesus reveals his presence. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Ye are the temple of God. Those who don't believe in church succession, do they believe that the devil came to the church and gave God an eviction notice sometime after the first century? According to this teaching, the devil can kick God out of his own church. Blasphemy. Never. The Lord is over his church. He's over authority over the world, authority over all. He is the King of Kings. No one can tell him what to do. Number 11, there is no dead bride. The Lord's church is bride. John 3:23, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom. Revelation 21:9 talks about the Lamb's wife, the bride, the church. 2 Corinthians 11:2 was... Let me turn over there. I'm not sure about what I got wrote down here. Let me turn over there real quick. 2 Corinthians 11:2. Pages are sticking together on here. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. So there we have is talking about the Lord's church being the bride and being presented, the Lord's church being presented to Christ. Let's move on to... Number 12, no new church built. I will build my church. Connotation is its continuation. So I've heard this all through my life, but it's true. I will build. That word build is a continuation. It didn't say I built. But builds mean it continues. The S on the end means it continues throughout eternity. There we have another proof. The Lord's church has succeeded. False teachers say that the church died and the Reformation built it back. But Matthew 16:18, as I already mentioned, says Jesus said, I will build my church. Not a reformer, Martin Luther, Alexander Campbell, etc. All, quote, unquote, church founders, person, people, names, as I mentioned here, some of them, if you can trace it back to a man, it's not one of the Lord's true churches.
Right.
Plain and simple, that's what the scripture says. There has to be, number 13, there has to be someone to tell it to the church. Now, what I'm getting at there is in Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 17, there must be a church to tell the fault to. It's talking about whenever there's a fault among a brethren, if you go to the brethren and bring the fault before them, and if he doesn't hear you, you bring two more witnesses with you, and then
then if they don't hear you, you bring it to the church. So there had to be a church back then for them to bring it to. The last one, the church is the whole body. Revelation 2:25, hold fast till I come. To deny this is to impeach the integrity of Christ and contradict Scripture. If there is no church continuity, then the truth did perish from the earth and made God out as a liar, which is blasphemy. God is not a liar. The truth never perished. The church never perished. It will be eternal. It is eternal. The true church today is the same true church Jesus founded when he walked on the earth and called his first assembly. Churches come and go, but the authority that lies within the body never dies, and it continues as long as his sound bodies are still present here on earth. And he said they would be until he comes, till he comes.
Amen.
So, a lot of people think that you can just, they talk about the big church in, up in the sky, and they talk about the big church down here, and everybody that's saved is a member of the church, and that's not true. The church, as we've went through the scriptures and proved that the church is a local body of baptized believers assembled together to bring forth the truth and to go out into the world. But I'd like to mention, there's some things that people just I don't know what they think, that they get it in their head that they can way back when I was a kid, it was real popular to have television evangelists, and they would get on there and then they said, send your money here, and you know, and it was just a money making scheme. But don't send your money to anywhere but the local church that you're a member of. And you need to be a member of a local church. I keep stressing that local. What I mean by local is you need to be there. And if you're not bodily there, you can't uphold the ordinances that the church has set forth. And recorded sermons are good. They're good to listen to. Live sermons on Facebook, that's good, but you're not assembling whenever you, if you're staying at home and not coming to the services and saying, well, I watched it on Facebook. Well, if you're providentially hindered, if you're sick, if you're bedfast, that's good and fine. But you're not upholding, whenever you became a member of a local body, you're not upholding your promise of sustaining the worship service whenever you're staying at home. I want to end, I don't know how accurate that clock is, but, okay, I got another hour, no. Okay. I just want to end with this quote I found today, or not today, this past week. And it is, it was someone else that put it on the internet, and I thought it was good. It was from, J.M. Pendleton of Kentucky, which was a they called him old landmarker, but his enemies called him that. But it's true. Landmarks removed I believe it's followers it's in the Old Testament. Remove not the landmarks, the old landmarks. What is a landmark? It's something that marks something of a truth. If you got landmarks on your property, That's where the mark ends, and that's very important. That's a very good point. But let me read here. And the disciples were called old landmarkers first in Kentucky. That's where Pendleton was from. He's from Kentucky. The name of old landmarkers came in this way. In 1854, J.M. Pendleton of Kentucky wrote an essay upon the question at my special request, viz., ought Baptists to recognize Paedo-Baptist preachers as gospel ministers?
which I brought out in a tract form and gave it the title, An Old Landmark Reset. I don't know, but we may have that tract here. I don't know. I've seen it around. This calm discussion, which had an immense circulation in the South, was reviewed by many of the leading writers, North and South, and they, by way of reproach, called all Baptists old landmarkers, who accepted his conclusion, and the impression was sought to be made that the Brother Pendleton and myself were aiming at dividing the denomination and starting a new sect. From this brief history, it will be seen that we, who only deem ourselves strict Baptists, are not responsible for the name, but are opposers. But that we have no reason to be ashamed of it will be seen by everyone who will read this little book. Why should we object to the name Old Landmarkers when those ancient Anabaptists, whom we alone represent in this age, were content to be called Cathari and Puritans, which terms mean the same as the Old Landmarkers? So I'd like to end that. There's a couple things I've mentioned along the lines of people in false worship, things that go on. I'm sure you've heard about what they call ox cart religion. There's a lot of ox cart religion that goes on today in our society, with talking about the big church, you know, or you remember the big church, and that's not right, and that's not scriptural. And also, people think they're worshiping whenever they gather together in one of those assemblies. But if you read, I don't know if you remember, in the Old Testament, in Kings and Chronicles, you read a lot about King Nebat, or the King Jeroboam, son of Nebat. I get that twisted up, but he wanted to gain popularity with people. So he said, well, let's just worship here and not go to Jerusalem and worship. We can just set up an idol here, or we can just set up our worship here and worship here. And but the Lord said you were to worship in Jerusalem. So we have a lot of Jeroboam's going on around here. We have a lot of ox cart religion as far as church worship, or what they deem as called church worship. Thank you for your time. That's all I have.
Amen. Thank you, brother.